Father, we just give you praise, glory, and honor this morning. Last night, as the rains were just soaking the sides of this mountain and our yards and our whole place that needed a little touch from you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would really rain in on our hearts today. Lord, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart might be pleasing to you and acceptable, but also that you would stir us towards you. We thank you for the person of Nehemiah and the things we've learned and what it means to be rebuilt together. And Father, that you have a plan for us as we find ourselves being reformed by your holy word and by your Holy Spirit. We just pray you would be upon us today in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Well, last week, Pastor Doug introduced a sermon with a question. And if you remember that, it was, you know, imagine your perfect day. Where would it be? Who would you spend that day with? Then he asked the question, would God be a part of it? And it kind of stirred us a little bit thinking, wait a minute, I have my thoughts about that question. And all of a sudden, was God even in the vicinity of my answer? This morning, I want to follow up and ask you a question. How do you want or wish to be remembered? How do you want or wish to be remembered? I know when I turned 50, it's almost something. That was a few years ago now. There was a time where you start thinking about that a little more often, but I think it's important. It doesn't matter what age you are that you think about. How do you want to be remembered? You know, a week ago Friday, I had the honor of being with a family from our church, and it was a family of Carol Camus. A lot of you wouldn't know Carol. She was a part of our church, and I got to know her about 7 years ago when her husband had passed, and it was a little private celebration of family that we met in the student center. Carol is Marie Geary's mom and Bella Geary's grandmother, and you might know her from that. And we got together, aunts and uncles, and alongside other siblings and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and we had a wonderful time, and I asked them a little bit about, tell me about how you remember Carol. Now, Carol, one of the things is Carol has a Scottish heritage, so we had that in common. So Ian, the bagpiper, played a few songs, and of course he played Amazing Grace, and then we sang a couple of stanzas of Amazing Grace, and she had her family tartan kilt draped over a stool, and so I wore my kilt. Yes, I wore my kilt, and just as an honor to her and her family roots. And Carol's most important legacy, as the family shared story after story about their Grammy, was her God-centered devotion to life. She was fun-loving. She knew what she wanted and liked, always having an open home and heart for her family, all which was empowered by her love for God. They shared that the moments before she took her last breath, she sat up, opened her eyes, and looked at something with astonishment, and then peacefully laid back into her eternal rest. She would be remembered for generations to come. She finished strong and well in her 89 years. My brother Dave McCombs, a good friend that we did ministry together, had served with Camps Crusade. I know that our brother Dave will be remembered well. His wife Judy posted something on Facebook just about, he was a man that just embodied the nature of God and how he lived. Yeah, he will be missed by his kids, his grandkids, and his friends, and especially by Judy. But he will be remembered well. You know, last week Doug took us through chapters 11 and 12, and it ended up as a celebration as they dedicated the wall. It was so festive with joyful as they gave glory to God, which was really Nehemiah's heart. Let's finish strong, man. We rebuilt not only this, you know, the temple, not only the walls, but we're rebuilding our people. And so in the chapter 12, verse 43, it says, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard from far away. You know, when I preached in June, I was given the remaining two chapters of Ezra. And this morning, we deal with some of the same issues at the end of Nehemiah that Ezra was dealing with 30 years later. I'd like to read to you the first three verses of Nehemiah, and here's what it says. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. You see, this was reiterating what was said in Deuteronomy 23, 3 through 5. And then it says in Deuteronomy 23, 6, you shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all the days forever. You know, this wasn't about them being a racial difference. This wasn't about them being foreigners. This was about them being pagans. They were anti-God. And he's saying, you begin to mingle with them, your lives will be changed. And they'll direct you away from God, and that will destroy you. You know, remember God. He delivered you out of slavery many times. And now we're experiencing that coming out of bondage in Babylon. In Ezra chapters 9 and 10, Ezra had commanded the children of Israel to separate from their foreign wives or husbands. And the same is true here as they slip back into their former ways. At that time, they were becoming more obedient to God's holy family as they rebuilt the temple and the walled city in a new beginning. Revival has come and reformation has begun. Thanks be to God. But wait, now we have chapter 13. What happened? Between verses 3 and 6, Nehemiah needs to return to Babylon as the cupbearer of Artaxerxes, the king, as he was on loan from the king to rebuild the wall. It is now completed and dedicated, so he returned to Babylon after his mission was completed. You know, as a church steeped in Reformed theology, Reformation is never complete. We haven't arrived. Sempa Reforma, Reformata Est, excuse me, which means the Reformed church is always in need of reformation, or the church is always reforming. We haven't arrived yet until, you know, Jesus comes back again. Nehemiah returns to Babylon after an extended period of time, and before he returns to Jerusalem, and guess what? Everyone has slipped back into their former ways. Their joy turned into old habits, and their dedication had wavered. Does that ever happen to you? It happens to me. I mean, as well. You know, I might hear an inspirational sermon. I may go on a mission trip. I may read something that is life-changing and provoking, or the Spirit might move in my life in a special way, and I have great intentions. But life's behaviors can so easily move back in while those behaviors and reforms are very difficult to change. You know, it takes repentance. It takes accountability. It takes discipline. It takes much prayer. So just to kind of overview on without going through all the verses in chapter 13, there are four key issues that are really Nehemiah's dealing with as he comes back into the city. And he realizes, what happened in such a short period of time, you know, while, you know, this happens. The first issue in verses 4 through 9 is that the people compromised. They were fraternizing with the pagans. They decided, hey, you know, we can get both. Have you ever been in that spot where you kind of go, I think I can hang out with these folks. It won't really affect me. And next thing you go, why am I doing what I'm doing? How'd this happen? While Nehemiah was away, Elisha, the priest, through marriage with Tobiah's daughter, who is one of Nehemiah's adversaries and opponents in building the wall. So here we go. All of a sudden, the priest, you know, his daughter marries Tobiah. Elisha marries Tobiah's daughter. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem? They were the enemies of Nehemiah. And all of a sudden, they go in and they become, present in the temple. And they start desecrating the temple. And here's what it says in verses 6 and 7. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem. And then I discovered the evil of Eliashib, that what he had done for Tobiah, preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. Now, we start to see a little bit about Nehemiah's nature. He was pretty fired up. And he says this in verse 8, I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back these vessels of the house of God with grain offering and frankincense. You know, he was ticked. It kind of reminds me of when Jesus, remember when he came to the temple in John 2, and he saw that the merchants were in the temple and they were desecrating God's house, and what did he do? He got fired up, didn't he? Okay, he got fired up and started overturning. This is kind of reminds me a little bit the precursor of what was going on with Elijah. And I guess the question I ask myself and I ask you, do you feel righteous anger when God's holiness is abused? Do you feel righteous anger when God's holiness is abused? I was thinking about this when Doug got back from Ethiopia, and he gets back on a Saturday, and we kind of joke with him because he's flying for 24 hours, and he goes, I got the sermon on Sunday, and that's great. You know, he's jet-lagged and weary, but he's inspired from the time he had. What if, while he was gone for those 3 weeks, we would have said, hey, you know, you have a heart for the city of Parker. We invited the farmer's market into our sanctuary, into our lobby, and we're going to have this great deal because we're going to reach people, and we're going to provide that. Now, if Doug walks in on Sunday morning, how do you think he might respond? I think you'd be a little unhappy. You'd see that bald head get red. And you'd see that, what the heck did you guys do? I entrusted this to you guys, and you were letting this happen? That's kind of really what happened here, you know? And so it says, you know, being angry is permissible, but do not anger in your sin. It says in Ephesians 4:26, it's difficult to balance, apart from God's intervention. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. You get kind of fired up sometimes, right? And sometimes you go, I'm not to sin here. I shouldn't say what I'm thinking, okay? Or whatever the case might be. Okay, the second issue is in verses 10 through 14, and it's the carelessness of neglecting the Levitical support. What happened is because Tobiah came in and took over the Levitical place, the chamber in the temple, all the things they had for worshiping God were being taken away by Tobiah. And so there wasn't anything to take care of the Levites, so they had to go work. They weren't doing their jobs, and all of a sudden things started sliding away, and that's when he said, hey, he got a little hacked off again. So what's he do? In verse 11, so I confronted the officials, and why is the house of God forsaken? And I have gathered them together and set them to their stations. He reordered what was going on, what had happened while he was away in Babylon. He reinstated the purposes there. Nehemiah says this in 14, remember me, O God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. This is actually the second time he says that. Remember me, O God. The first time was in Nehemiah 5 when he said, remember for my good, O my God, all that I've done for the people. He was just, remember me, God. I'm really trying to do what you called me to do, and I'm facing obstacles. Remember me. Help me. In essence, he was crying out. The third issue in verses 15 through 22 is increased commercialism. And we really talked about this, is that we see it by abusing the Sabbath. And, you know, I think we could be accused of that today. We really don't honor the Sabbath very well. I remember 15 years ago meeting down at, downtown with a bunch of pastors wondering, how can we stop the plight of athletics on Sundays? How can we do that? Let's try to talk to the officials and keep Sunday morning sacred. I'm sorry, we're past that. There's tournaments, there's games Sunday morning. It's not sacred anymore. Oh, you can go to church Saturday. Oh, yeah? People don't keep the Sabbath holy, and I believe it has impacted us. It impacted me. It's impacted our culture. So he comes back to them and he says, you have come and let all these commercial things happen on the Sabbath. You have opened the doors for everyone from all different places to serve, and you have desecrated the Sabbath. You are not worshiping God. You are not being still, and it's impacting. And he gets passionate again about this. He says, in verse 21, but I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall to the merchants? If you do this so again, I will lay my hands on you. Again, he's kind of getting a little testy here, right? From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath because they knew they had to deal with Nehemiah. You know, he was establishing new reforms for the people of God. Verse 22, then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. And then he says his third time, remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Saying, God, I feel like I failed you, but please remember me. Remember my people. The fourth issue was in verses 23 to 31 was exercising, I used it last time, exogamy. Exogamy was where you intermarry with those outside of your norm. And so all of a sudden they were intermarrying with the people outside of the children of Israel, going back to Deuteronomy 23. Nehemiah was appalled and angry. Listen to his response. He may have gone a bit too far, but God has been His God was being mocked, and he was fired up. In those days, also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not even speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I mean, he was serious. This had gone too far. You know, if you remember back in Ezra saw the same thing happen, and he was appalled, and he tore his clothes, but you know what it did? He pulled out his own hair and his own beard. Nehemiah, forget it. I'm pulling out your hair. Doug and I don't have hair to pull, so we're going to pull out your hair if you start being stupid. He was ticked. We might be arrested, Doug, but okay. And he says this, and one of the sons of Joadad, the son of Eliashib, and a high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat, another one of the enemies, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Again, his faith was put in action. He was serious about this. And he said this time, remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. And it goes on, and he says the last verse in 31, remember me, O God, for good. He restored order back to the way that it was after the dedication and before he returned to Babylon, so that God would be worshipped and honored rightly by his people. His primary desire wasn't about his well-being, it was about your well-being. And I must tell you, we spent a lot of time as staff and elders praying for your well-being. What do we do to help you seek God first? What do we do so that you will devote yourselves deeply to God? It's not dependent on us. It's God. And we're pointing you to God to trust him for every area of your life, to put him first, because he will truly transform your life and the life of others. You know, there's some qualities about Nehemiah that makes it that more leadership books and more sermons on Christian leadership have been written from Nehemiah over the years. But here are four things I'd like you to remember about Nehemiah, and I'd like you to think about how it interfaces in your life. He had a clear purpose and kept evaluating it in the light of God's will. He knew what he was doing, and it was because God had called him to do it. Nothing prevented him from staying on track. He was straightforward and honest. We hear that, right? He was straightforward. He was honest. even to the point where he probably crossed the line. He lived his life above reproach. He walked his talk. The accusations against Nehemiah were empty and false. And the last and probably most important one, he was a man of constant prayer, deriving power and wisdom from his contact with God. Everything that Nehemiah did glorified God. Yes, he's known for rebuilding the wall, but I think he wanted to be renowned for rebuilding the people of God and their devotion to the king. It's not about a building. It's about you. It's about where you're at with God. As you look back in your life, you realize, okay, the things I've done in life really don't count. It's how has people, have they called upon the name of the Lord because you interacted with them? Does your family honor God? Do they follow him? If they're not, then get on your knees and begin to pray and say, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. If there's any hurtful way, lead me in life everlasting. And pray on their behalf that they will return to God, that they will be reformed. You know, I think a lot of people will say, hey, Gary, you're a nice guy. I got to tell you, I don't want to be known as a nice guy. Okay, that really doesn't do much for me. And actually, it's kind of an offensive evaluation of who I want to be known for. I want to be remembered as a person who exemplified the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And one who walked in the Spirit of the living God. I want to be known as a man who was deeply devoted to my Lord Jesus and devoted to my beloved wife and beloved to my children, to my community, to my church, to my country, to my world. That's what I want to be known for. I want to be remembered. If God was to take me away today, that's how I want to remember it. How do you want to be remembered? I mean, it's a question we need to ask. And it's something we need to listen to. And if the Holy Spirit is prompting to say, you know what? There's some things in my life that are really not a reflection of Jesus. They're a reflection of my flesh. And I need to repent. And I need to come right before him. Because you know what? It was beautiful being in that little family celebration with Carol. Because, man, she encountered Jesus in that last minute. I believe he took her hand into his presence. And her kids called her blessed. They called her, she was a lover. Because she reflected the love of Christ in all that she did. You know, what will it take for you to remember the way you want to be remembered? What a great time for us to come to the table this morning. I'd like to take just a couple minutes. You can keep your eyes open, you can close them. To reflect, to remember, to repent, and to receive what God through the Holy Spirit wants to bestow upon us today. Are you ready to be serious with God? There's nothing more important for you and for me. There's nothing. I mean, it's not just putting in our Sunday morning worship. It's about really entrusting every part of who we are to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he wants. And you'll say, well, I got to get my act together. No, you don't. He'll get your act together if you let him. He'll transform you. He'll reform you if you let him. So as we go to the table, if you did not receive our elements, would you raise your hand and we'll have one of the deacons bring those to you. There's Kathy there. There's some in the back there. Anybody else? And again, some of our brothers and sisters talk about it's remembering. This, we believe it's more than remembering. This is a time where the Holy Spirit moves mightily. He moves in his creation. He moves in our interactions with one another. He moves in times that we remember what he did for us. Don't we forget so easily? Gosh, we do. I do. I'm assuming that you're all much like me in that way. Remember Jesus with his disciples, and he knew. What's that, brother? Oh, yeah, thank you. Thank you. You know, on that last meal that he had with his disciples, he knew that he was going to be betrayed. But he took the bread and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my body broken for you." For you. For you. And whenever you take this bread, do it in remembrance of me. And after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This is a cup of the new covenant in my blood." And they're thinking, "What are you talking about, Jesus?" But yet later, they realized his blood would be shed on the cross with your name and my name on it. I don't deserve it, but man, thanks be to God that I'm that loved. So please remember today how much you are loved and how he wants to move in your life. He wants to transform you. Whenever you eat of this and drink of this, you do it in remembrance of me until I come back again. My friends, this is the bread of life. Take and eat and hunger no more. This is the cup of everlasting life in his blood. Take and drink and thirst no more. Friends, God loves you. And like me, he puts up with me. And he redeems me, he restores me, and he calls me his son. Wow. Don't take that for granted. How do you want to be remembered by those who love you? Sometimes it takes us just going back and saying, I need to really repent. I need to know how to say I'm sorry. Will you forgive me for the things I've done? Because you have been forgiven. Let's pray. Glorious God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, you have created us in your image. You have created us to have a relationship with you, and you made it possible through your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that as we study the life of someone like Nehemiah before you came onto the scene, he was deeply devoted to you. He did whatever he could to lead himself and his people to you. I pray that we would be called your people. We'd be remembered as a man or a woman or a child who is so in love with Jesus and so devoted. It comes out in every way that we live. May that be true today, tomorrow, and forever. It's in your name we pray. Amen.